How y'all doing this morning? You know, you feel like you preach a message and it's halfway okay. You know, you kind of leave and feel good about it. But then when you hear an 8-year-old get up here and preach on Job in 3 minutes, I'm thinking, man, I'm never going to say anything that good. That right there is in the importance of weekly Bible study and spending time in God's Word with your kids at home. I'm going to be honest with you. At 8-year-old, no idea. None. About what my man just said right there. I'm not trying to lift him up, but I'm just wanting to show you the importance of Bible study with your kids. Turn off Facebook, Netflix, and spend some time in God's Word with your kids. If you want to go and get your Bibles out and turn to Psalms 51, verses 1 through 12. Psalms 51, 1 through 12. I'm going to go ahead and be honest with you. This is probably one of the more difficult messages I've ever had to prepare for. I feel like the Lord was leading this me to preach this message, but when I got in and started studying, it was difficult. And then I listened to one of the guys that I listen to a lot to prepare for sermons, David Platt. And one of the first sentences out of his mouth when he said, I'm going to preach Psalms 51, he said, you know, this is one of the more difficult passages I've ever had to preach. And with a man with a PhD in preaching, it didn't make me feel so bad. But I wanted to preach this message because I think it is applicable for the unbeliever as well as the children of God. Okay? I think this is going to be good for all of us. All right? Psalms 51, 1 through 12. And that basically what this passage is. It is David crying out to God, asking for repentance and forgiveness for the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Okay, this is the backstory of 2 Samuel chapter 11. You don't have to flip there, but just to be mindful of that, you may want to study it this afternoon. But I'm going to give you an overview of 2 Samuel 11, which it talks about David laying with Bathsheba and the sin that he committed and the effects of just that one sin that he committed and how it tore apart a whole kingdom. Okay, I want us to understand this morning, and I've said this time and time again, but I want you to be able to see it in its context. Your sin, my sin, affects more than just myself. Okay, you may think you can do it at the house and nobody's looking, but I can promise you one thing. It's a game changer. Now, I don't know if anybody in here that has a kingdom. You know, if you do, hey, holler at me, and I expect you have to pay a little bit more tithes this week too. But listen, but seriously though, King David was the most powerful man in his region, and his one sin, many scholars think, is what eventually tore apart the kingdom, okay? So I want you to keep that in mind. But before we get started, I want to tell us a quick little story. The title of our message today is Repentance Leads to a Right Relationship. Repentance leads to a right relationship, okay? The story I want to tell you is about a little short guy. He was 5'4", and I can say short because I'm 5'6". His name was Ferrilio LaGuardia. Ferrilio LaGuardia, many of you probably think that name sounds familiar. It is. LaGuardia is the name of the airport in New York City, right? But Ferrilio was one of the most important and the most influential mayors of New York City. Not only was he an influential mayor, but he was influential mayor during the time of the Great Depression and World War II. I don't know about you guys, but I probably don't want to be the mayor of the most powerful city in the world during one of the most tumultuous times in the world, okay? But here's the difference in Ferrilio as compared to any other mayor that's usually set in that position. He was not just a guy that went and sat behind a desk. He was a guy that got out there with the people and showed them love and showed them compassion. Many times they would see Ferrilio, one of the most powerful men in the city, riding the fire truck with the guys. Just to be out there with them to show, hey, I love you, I care about you. I might not get in there and fight no fires, but I'm going to ride with you. Not just that, but they would say Ferrilio would go to orphanages and not just pick up one or two kids and take them to a baseball game, but he would take the whole orphanage. That cost him a lot of money in the Great Depression. But he did things like that. Why? Because he was a loving and a compassionate person. One night in February of 1935, Ferrilio was not just a loving guy. He was intelligent. He was a lawyer by trade. But one night in February of 1935, he went down to the lower part of New York where the Depression was really hitting the hardest. There was poor people everywhere, people starving to death and people dying. He went down that night to the court, and they had night court at then. And I think the reason why they had night court was there was just so much crime. People were stealing, just trying to survive. But he went down to the courtroom one night, and he told the judge, he said, buddy, you go home. You've had a long day. He said, I'll preside over the court tonight. Him being the mayor, him being a lawyer, being 1935, I guess that anybody could go and be a judge. But anyway, I don't know. You kind of feel like that today, too. But anyway, if we got any judges in here, I'm just kidding with you. But seriously, though, he went and he presided over the court that night. And when he sat up on the bench, the first case that he heard was a literally elderly old lady. She, you know, she done all she could to get up there to the front. And the lady was being charged for theft. And the guy that was pressing charges was the guy that owned the grocery store. And the guy that owned the grocery store, Mr. LaGuardia, said, "Sir, what are you doing today? Why are you pressing charges?" He said, "Well, Mr. LaGuardia," he said, "this little old lady, she stole a loaf of bread from my grocery store." He said, "You know," he said, "I have compassion on her, I have love on her, and I hate to do it. But if I don't press charges, crime's going to run rampant. Everybody's going to think it's okay to steal a loaf of bread. I can do anything I want to do." Next thing you know, it goes from stealing a loaf of bread to stealing a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk. He said, "I've got to do it. We don't want to set an example of her, but we got to do what's right." Mr. LaGuardia said, "I totally agree." He looked at the old lady. He said, "Man, why did you do it?" And the lady said, "Sir," she said, "my daughter is deathly sick. Her husband has just left her, and so she's staying with me along with her two kids. She can't work and supply. I obviously can't work and supply. So I did what I needed to do so my grandkids wouldn't starve to death." About his time, Mr. LaGuardia, he was about at wit's end. He knew she needed to be charged, and she knew she needed to do time for the crime, but he also felt compassion because he'd have probably done the same thing. Mr. LaGuardia looked at her. He said, "Ma'am, you have two choices. You either do 10 days in jail or a $10 fine." Me and us, we would probably took $10 fine. But if you don't have enough money to buy a 50-cent loaf of bread, you ain't got enough money to pay a $10 fine. You tracking with me? Before he could get the sentence out, he had pulled $10 out of his pocket. He took off his fancy little hat. He put $10 in there. He said, "Bailiff, here's her fine money." He said, "As a matter of fact, I'm going to fine everybody sitting in this place tonight 50 cents because nobody in our city should starve to death." By this time, you think the people would have said, "Well, I ain't going to." They got up and gave him a round of applause and cheered for him. This lady went in there that night probably expecting jail or a fine, and she left with a $57.50 swing in things. Mr. LaGuardia gave her $10 for her fine, and she received $47.50 to take home and feed her family. You see, I told you that story because of this. The love and the compassion that Mr. LaGuardia showed is the same love and the compassion that we receive from Christ Jesus. When he laid his life on the line, he put his body on that cross to die for us so we wouldn't go to hell. That's the bottom line. But not just that, but it also affects the way David lived his life as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, you may want to write that down. 1 Samuel 13, 14, David was considered to be a man after God's own heart. Okay? We've all know that. We're going to build off of that premise. Okay? A man after God's own heart, but it don't stop there. Now if you flip to 2 Samuel chapter 11, it tells the story, what leads into Psalms 51. You see, David, I'm going to give you the overview version of this, and I'm not going to read the text. It was in the spring of the year when all of the kings were out to war fighting. But King David won't. King David was up at the palace taking a nap. Everybody's read this story, right? I mean, you're thinking, why would they go out in the springtime of the year to battle? Well, in the wintertime, it was the rainy season, it was cold, and they didn't want everybody to die. So they would go out in the springtime after they got the crops planted, and that would be the best time to fight. Some scholars wonder why didn't David go out and fight with his men like the rest of the kings did. Well, his men didn't want him to go and die in battle. Be no different than today. You know, if we go to war with North Korea, which I hope we don't, more than likely we're not going to see President Trump on the front lines or Kim Jong-un on the other line. You know what I'm talking about? You ain't going to put your man up there at the front. So King David was back at the house. He had just woke up from a nice nap. And like every good man when they take a nap, they go walk on the roof. Not me, but anyway. King David, took him a nice nap, and he was trying to get woke up, and he went to walking on the roof, and while he was trying to get woke up, he looked over there next to him, and there was a little lady over there taking a bath. You tracking with me? Now, I know some of y'all getting this bad picture. You jump out of the shower and see yourself in the mirror, and you try to cover up, more or less taking a bath up on the roof. I'd have done something a little different. I'd have got me a shower curtain and hung up, but anyway, Bathsheba won't no shame in her game, but anyway, King David looked over there because his palace was obviously sitting on a hill and it was bigger than everything else he could see from distances apart. Well, he looked over and he seen that little girl taking a bath. And he thought, You see, here's the thing I want you to see. My speculation is he knew who Bathsheba was. He knew she was married. He knew who her daddy was and who her granddaddy was. But here's what I want you to see. Track this now. Listen to this. Bathsheba's husband was a guy by the name of Uriah. Uriah was one of David's elite fighters. To take matters even further, Bathsheba's dad was an elite fighter for David as well. Her grandfather was a guy by the name of Ahithophel. Spell that one backwards. Anyway, I can't spell it forwards. But anyway, check. Her grandfather was David's most trusted counselor. So why am I telling you that? Because I want to show you something. When sin gets into your life, it has no boundaries. It don't matter how connected you are to somebody. When you get into sin, it clouds your reasoning and it clouds your perception of things. King David knew who this woman was. He knew she was married. He knew who her dad was and her granddad. But that didn't matter to him. Why? Because he had already looked. That's what sin does in our life. Not just for the unbeliever, but for the child of God. Because this is the premise that we're building on today. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, if you're a believer, when sin is in your life, it steals all of your fellowship with the Father. And you know what it makes you feel like? Have you ever heard those people that say, well, yeah, I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior in my life, but I just don't feel like it. You tracking with me? They don't feel like they're saved anymore. Why? Most likely it's because there's sin in their life. Guess what? Yours truly has been there. And you may not have been there, and if you hadn't, you got a shiny crown this morning. But I think everybody has been there. When you're not fellowshipping with the Father and when you don't have the joy of salvation, it's probably because there's a sin somewhere in our life. You're never going to understand the depth and the nastiness of your sin until you see the holiness of God. And I tell you, the best place to see the holiness of God, the Old Testament. I can't read that, Jeremy. It's just too boring. Well, guess what? It's still God's Word. And that thing can still get into you and start working. Tracking with me? Don't lose that. Don't miss that. But anyway, King David had looked over there and seen Bathsheba. So he told one of his boys, he said, yo, I need that honey on the next roof over there. That's the modern day version of that. For some of y'all old people, he said, buddy, can you go get that girl and bring over here? I just want to make sure y'all ain't asleep now. Listen to me. Anyway, he told one of his boys, he said, yo, go get that girl next door. And he went and got her, and they come back, and they lay together. And I ain't talking about laying on the roof looking at the stars neither. You know what I'm talking about? Don't run with your imagination now, because you're going to have to be up here repenting and asking for forgiveness at the end of the service. But you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, he laid with her. She went back home. It wasn't much time later, she gave word back to King David. She said, hey, Bubba, I'm pregnant. And for me, that had probably been a good time to go to the Father and say, Father, I have sinned against you, and I need some forgiveness. But is that what King David did? Nope. Why? Because his reason and his judgment was greatly clouded. So what did he do? He tried to cover that thing up. Guess what? David's life is a clear picture of ours. We do the same thing. We got a few things and a few areas of our own life that we got in our pocket. Nobody knows about them. Wrong. Guess what? You can see it on TV every day. All these big, powerful people. Guess what? They're falling daily. Sins that they might have done 30 years ago. And guess where they're at today? They're sitting at the house and lost everything that they've got. Their wife, kids, house, job, and all of it. I don't care how much money you got. God will bring what's in darkness to light. You better not try to hide that sin. Guess what? Same way with my life. I ain't just preaching at y'all. I'm preaching with y'all. Because guess what? This message didn't affect you first. It affected me. But anyway, he got word that Bathsheba was pregnant. So he sent word to his boys that were in the field fighting. They had a messenger that run back and forth to kind of give updates of things that were going on. So he told his messenger, he said, look, send Uriah back to me to give me a report. Which was kind of unorthodox because he was an elite fighter. That's like getting a Navy SEAL and saying, look, I need you to go to the White House and update the president. It just don't really happen. Uriah didn't think nothing about it, though. He come back and he went to King David's palace and he said, King David, everything's going great, man. Everything's good. King David reached out, gave him a whole pound. He said, good, brother, I appreciate everything you do for me. I appreciate you serving this kingdom well. He said, matter of fact, he said, take the night off. Don't go to battle tonight. Go spend some time with your wife. Was King David being nice? He was trying to cover that thing up. But guess what? At this time in their life, Uriah's morals were a little bit higher than King David's. He didn't go home and lay with his wife. He went and laid outside. Why? Because he said this. He said, I can't go lay with my wife when my boys are out there laying their life on the line. They're out there sleeping on the ground, and you want me to go lay up with my wife and enjoy the pleasures? I can't do it, King David. Now, you're powerful and all, but there's something a little bit greater than you right now. So that next morning, King David said, well, that didn't work out real well. Just like when you try to cover up your sin, it's going to be a stinky ball all the way around. Right. If you want to know what a stinky ball is, look it up online. No, don't do that. I don't know what you're going to get. Anyway. So he tried to cover it up. Obviously, Uriah didn't go home that night. So he called him back the same day, that next night. He said, look, man, I need you to come back and kind of hang out with me. So he come back. What did King David do that night? He got him drunk. So do you see what happened? It all started with a what? A look. Then it went with a lie. And then went to getting another man drunk. Well, guess what? Man got drunk and still didn't go lay with his wife. Now, Coach Miles over there shaking his head. He ain't got that thing figured out yet. I'm with Coach Mallard. I mean, you probably wouldn't have had a... If I was off a war with a bunch of dudes and you said go home and your wife, I'm like, all right, I'm gone. But anyway, I guess your rise more was a little higher than mine too. But anyway, that same night that he got him drunk, he still didn't go home. He went late at the gate. King David said, well, I'll just send him back to war. He said, but I'm going to send him a little note to go with him. So he got him a little piece of paper and he wrote a note. And what the note said was this: put your rye on the front line, and when he gets up there at the front, get everybody to pull back a little bit. And when they did, guess what happened? Uriah lost his life. Now, do you see Uriah's faith in all this? Now, I don't know Uriah's relationship with the Lord, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. If I'm walking from the king back to the war and I got me a fancy little note in my hand, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill me. Not me, bro. I'm going somewhere else. That's just me. But that one, Uriah, he took that note and he took his death wish in his hand. Guess what sin is? Sin is your death wish. Guess what? If it's not been covered by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, guess where your sin's going to take you? To hell. That ain't pretty. That ain't nothing you want to tweet, but that's real. Anyway, Uriah went to the front line and got his life. His life was taken. King David found out about it, and like any good man, guess what he did? He went and married her. Put a ring on it, I guess. I reckon he tried to figure he'd make it right now. But anyway, him and Bathsheba got married, and after they got married, the baby that all happened on that roof that day, she was born, and 7 to 8 days later, the baby died. Personally, I think that was the judgment of God, bringing judgment upon his life for the sin that he was committing. Well, in the process of all this happening and that baby died, King David, I think, started feeling and seeing the sin and the nastiness of his life. But even though he did see it, guess what it took for somebody to bring realization to his life? A guy by the name of Nathan. Nathan was kind of King David's conscience, okay? Told you this last week. Everybody needs a Nathan. Tracking with me? I got a Nathan too. Well, it's actually a Nathan. That's the girl version of Nathan. Matter of fact, she's sitting over yonder. Tracking with me? She'll call me out right now. Split second. There ain't no shame. I ain't been able to call her out yet, though. It's a one-way street right now. But I tell you what, though. I got the paving crew working on it, though. I'm about to be a two-way deal. I'm about to slip me a few lines in there, baby. You need to work on this. But y'all need to open up a room in case things don't go real well. You know what I'm talking about? We hadn't got to the two-way deal yet, but we're working on it. But anyway, King David, Nathan come to him. He said, King David, I want to tell you a little story. He said, it was a rich man that had a lamb. There was a poor man that had a lamb, and he wanted to sacrifice, I believe it was. So the rich man, instead of using his lamb, he took the poor man's lamb. By this time, King David was amped. He was mad. He said, that man ought to be put to death. Nathan looked at him. He said, King David, that man is you, brother. That's a hard reality. But guess what? Nathan speaking out against King David might have saved his life. We all need a Nathan. Here's what I want you to see. A couple things today before we get into our verses of Scripture. I want us to understand there is a difference in repentance and forgiveness. A lot of times we take repentance and forgiveness, we drop them in a bag and shake it up and take whichever one we like. That's not the case. There is a difference, okay? But before repentance and forgiveness, guess what it is? It's faith given to us by the Father. Well, how do you know that, Jeremy? Because guess what? You have been living in sin all of your life, and you've never recognized it until all of a sudden you start thinking, man, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. All of a sudden, you ain't got smarter, but something has been given to you from the outside. That is faith by the Father that is showing you your sins. So before repentance and forgiveness, there has to be faith from the Father. Okay? So don't miss that. Here's what many people think that repentance is basically just changing your ways, turning from sin. Biblical repentance is this. It is to change one's mind. Okay? It's a complete change. It's not changing from this sin to that sin. It's changing from this way of life, sin, to God's way of life, righteousness. You know, it's not changing from this sin to that sin. You know, many people, and somebody real close to me does this, but, you know, it's not neither here nor there. When it's talking about a change of one's mind, it's a total change. It's not going from one sin to another. How many people you know somebody that used to smoke and quit smoking because they wanted to be more healthy, so they started dipping? I know somebody real close to me. Matter of fact, he was part of giving birth to me. But anyway, I ain't throwing my daddy under the bus. But I just want you to understand, when it says repentance, changing one's way of life, it's not talking about going from this sin to that sin. It's talking about going from sin and death to life. That's what repentance is. Tim Keller said this. You may want to write this down. It's only one sentence. I'm going to say it slow. Tim Keller said repentance is this: killing the habits of your heart that are killing you without killing yourself. That's good. Here's what biblical forgiveness is. It is a release or a dismissal of something. That's probably never the definition you've heard of forgiveness. It is a dismissal of something. Well, let me give you an example, okay? Listen to this. I'm going to give you the example of Christ. Forgiveness we have in Christ means this. We have been released, that is your forgiveness, we have been released from God's right penalty, eternal death. That's what forgiveness is. Because let me let you understand something. If you go to the Father and you say, Father, will you please forgive me of my sins? Guess what? The Father's there, open arms to forgive you, right? But here's what I want you to see. He's going to forgive you, but He expects you to change. That's why repentance is first. He wants you to change from this sin and then realize it and turn to Him and say, Father, I am doing this against you and only you. Now will you forgive me? You see, we forget the repentance part in our life. We go straight for the forgiveness. Why? Because we don't want death. We don't want consequence. But God wants us to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. That's why He wants repentance. You see, here's the reality. We're not going to float into holiness. It takes intentionality. You know, but the problem is, a lot of times in America, we think things are okay. And from the world standards, they are okay. But from God's standards, they're wretched. That's why we need to daily go to the Father for Him to search our hearts and minds. Here's what I want you to understand now. This is going to throw a couple people off. And I had a conversation with a guy one night for like 6.5 hours about this one particular conversation, okay? Some people have the perception that when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, I am forgiven for all sins, and you are. That is a positional change, okay? When you go from death to life, Christ has done away with all of your sins for eternity. However, when you become a child of God and you sin, you don't change positionally. You're still going to be with the Father when you die, but you are changing relationally. Let me give you an example. If me and my wife go out with a group of friends one night, okay, and I say something that embarrasses her, man, that's the world's worst thing if you just wanted. That's just terrible. Don't do that because you're going to sleep on the couch and with no blanket and pillow. Listen to me. If we go out with a group of friends and I say something that embarrasses my wife, does that change us positionally? We're still married, right? But relationally, I'm in the doghouse. I'm on the couch. No pillow, no blanket, and the heat's going to be turned way down. You tracking with me? Y'all got wonderful marriages. My man back there pointing, he knows what I'm talking about. There's a hump in the couch because you're always there, right? Yeah, I'm with you. But see, that's the difference, okay? That's what we need to understand. When you sin, when you're a child of God, it don't change you positionally. You're a child of God. But you're not going to have the joy of salvation. You're going to be changed relationally. That's why we need repentance and forgiveness. I have days too. I don't feel like I'm a preacher of a church. I don't feel like a lot of times that I might be a Christian. Why? Because there might be some sin in my life. Maybe it's me doubting God. You know, the biggest problem, I'm reading a book right now by J.D. Greer, and it's great. And basically what it talks about is that we box God in. We think that God is our size. He's got our wisdom and our knowledge and our love and our compassion. He don't. Raise your hand if you got the power to create anything. A world, a sun, a moon. You got that? Anybody got that power? I know I don't. When I think about how big He is, it humbles me. See, that's the problem. We belittle God and we put Him down here on our level instead of us looking at Him and try to get to His level. We're never going to be God, but we should daily seek after to be more like Christ. You see, if the church is not holy, guess what? It's not going to be enticing to the outside world. We're going to be no different than any kind of country club. If people look at your life and they've got to debate whether you're a child of God, you ain't winning. Tracking with me? Now, if they got to talk to their friends, well, man, I thought she was a Christian, but she sure did talk ugly to the boss man, didn't she? Now, don't get me wrong. You're going to make mistakes, and you're going to step on some toes, and you're going to want to throat punch a few people. I understand that. I've been there. But I want you to understand, you should be set apart. You should be holy. Why? Because God is holy. Don't miss that. Three things I want you to see today real quick. Repentance is personal. Repentance is personal. Here's what this means. I always emphasize, it is great to go to the Lord God with your spouse in time of prayer. Because I read a statistic the other day that was crazy. That couples that pray together, the divorce rate is like 0.0001 or something crazy like that. But couples that are married that don't pray together, it's like 40%. Hint, hint, pray together. Simple. But here's what I'm pushing that method even further. Okay? We need to spend time in prayer. But guess what? Me and the Lord need to spend some time in prayer. Just me and Him. Why? So I can be honest with Him. Because let me ask you a question. I ain't going to ask nobody because it might make them feel bad and put them on the spot. But if you're at work one day and something walks by your desk and you all of a sudden have a thought and you're like, Lord, have mercy, where in the world did that come from? You know what I'm talking about? You ain't want to get home with you and your wife sitting up cuddled on the couch saying, baby, I had an ugly thought about this woman at work today. We need to take that to the Father. You ain't that strong in the faith. I don't care who you are. I ain't neither. I'm sitting back there thinking, Lord, have mercy. If you come today, I'm not going to heaven. We all have that thought, right? Guess what? Like I said, repentance is personal. You and the Lord need to sit down together and talk about it, and you need to lay it out there. Don't just say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Be specific. Call out them sins. Lord, I had a thought about Susie at work today. Lord, I don't want to have no thoughts about Susie at work today. Because I've got a Golden Globe sitting right beside me. And I know if I keep thinking about Susie at work, the Golden Globe beside me is going to be gone. Now you can tweak that one. But here's what I want you to see. It is personal. It ain't no different when you pray for somebody. Last week, we brought a man up here at the front because he's been diagnosed with cancer. Right? When this man come up here last week, we didn't say, God, we got a man standing right here. We need you to look after him. We need you to bring healing in his life. Did we do that? No. What did we do? We called him by name. When you take your sins to the Father, don't try to throw an all-encompassing word up there. Lord, I need you to forgive me for my sins. You need to be specific. Why? Because then that way the Lord knows. He knows anyway, and that's what I'm trying to tell you. He knows that you realize your sins, and then that way you can turn from them. But if you just throw sins out there, he's going to say, well, Jeremy hadn't realized the exact sins that he needs to turn from. He can't turn for something he don't know is there. You need to be specific in your prayer. Specific in your repentance and forgiveness. Because why? You're specific when you pray for things. God, my money's a little goofy this month. I need a little something. Guess what? You're going to be specific about that thing, ain't you? Sin's the same way. Number one, that's the thing you need to see. Repentance is personal. The second thing you need to see is this. Forgiveness is fellowship. Just remember the example I used with my wife. If you do something against the holy God, guess what? You ain't going to be walking around sitting in front of the fireplace with a blanket pulled up watching TV. Tracking with me? That guy a while ago, me and my wife, we talk ugly and we go home. And I don't ask for forgiveness and repentance. We ain't going to go snuggle up on the couch and watch Netflix under the fireplace. Right? Because that fellowship has been broken. Same way with the Father. Third thing is this. The Father should be the focus of your prayer. I said this a while ago. We're never going to understand the depth and the nastiness of our sin in the eyes of God until we understand the holiness of God. When we put God on our level, it don't seem that bad. But when you put God on the level that He deserves to be, the creator of this world, the Father, the compassionate God that He is, you'll realize the sin in your life and how nasty it is in God's eyes. You see, that's why it's so important to read God's Word. Because you start looking in the Old Testament, and you see that when a man committed adultery, what happened to him? Stoned to death. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if the penalty today was the same way it was then about you sinning, guess what? There'd be a whole lot less sin. Somebody would see that girl and think, uh-oh, there's some stones coming. I got to get out of here. Tracking with me? Yeah. How about this? A man was picking up some sticks on the Sabbath, and guess what happened to him? Dead. Guess what? You think you'd be walking to church and see that stick and say, get out of here, devil. You keep trucking on. I ain't about to touch that. When you see the holiness of God, you'll see the nastiness of sin. The theme of Psalms 51 is this. Because of God's fixed love and massive amounts of compassion, God will forgive even the most heinous crimes and the sins against Him. You know, I don't know of anybody in here today that has killed anybody, committed adultery, lusted, broke apart a kingdom, and was responsible for the death of a baby. Now, if that's you, please don't tell me about it. But I don't know of anybody like that. But guess what we see with King David? He done all of that, and he was given forgiveness. He was reconciled with the Father, and he had that fellowship. That is the theme of Psalms 51. Verse 1 says this. Have compassion on me, O God, according to your fixed love, according to your plentiful compassion. Forgive me of my sins. John Calvin says this, and I think he's right. The compassion that David is asking for is not the compassion that we think about. When we think about being compassionate, we think about being nice to your spouse or to somebody at work, right? Show you a little act of compassion. Y'all don't take nothing to run with us now, all right? Just be with me. My wife don't even know about to tell this. Last night, she's probably thinking, Lord, what happened last night? Listen to me. This is a little act of compassion. Last night, she gave me a haircut. It looks good, don't it? I know y'all like it. You can get one of these for $25.99 at the house. Just I'm just kidding with y'all. 26. Listen, she gave me a haircut, and I was about to get in the shower. She said, baby, I want to take a hot bath. And I don't know if any of y'all live out in the country. What do you got? You got a 40 or 50 gallon hot water heater, right? When that mug is empty, what's that mean? Cold shower. First thing I thought of, she takes a hot bath, I'm going to have to take a cold shower. I think I can't do that. Guess what? Somebody started speaking to me. She's carrying your child, and she's your wife. You let her take a hot bath if you had to stand in there and freeze. I said, yes, sir, Lord. I said, baby, you can go take you a hot bath. Maybe she'll feel compassion for me and won't take one. She didn't. She was laid up in the bathtub like this. Anyway, she was in and took a hot bath. My shower wasn't even cold. See, right there. Right there, he supplied for me. But here's what I'm telling you. That is a small sign of compassion. That ain't what David was asking for. That's nothing compared to what David wanted. David said, God, I have sinned against you. I have killed a man. I'm responsible for killing other people. I'm responsible for breaking apart a marriage. I'm responsible for lusting. I'm responsible for breaking up a kingdom. Oh, yeah, God, can you forgive me of that? That is a different level of compassion of saying, baby, you can take a hot shower. Nothing compared to it. Why did David start in Psalms 51:1 with who God is? I'll tell you why. Because in Leviticus chapter 1 through Leviticus chapter 7, guess what it talks about? The sacrifices required for unintentional sins, which means you didn't mean in doing it, right? There were sacrifices that you could do. You could offer a lamb, a bull, a goat, a bird, these types of things for unpremeditated sins, right? But there was nothing in Leviticus about premeditated sin, intentional sin. But in Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 through 36, you know what it says? There is no sacrifice for intentional sin. It's only death. The king of the whole kingdom had sinned greatly against God, and he deserved death. Do you understand why he started his prayer with, God, you're compassionate. God, you're loving. Sound like he was trying to butter him up, right? That's what it sounds like. You got to plead to who he is. I think David is the originator of the acrostic pray. I use this. You may want to write this down. Pray, P-R-A-Y. It's an acrostic, meaning this. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. That's what David did. He praised God for who he is. I want you to see that. Don't miss that. You see, I want you to see something too in Numbers 15. He said, God, I know there's no sacrifice. There's no animal that can be sacrificed for my sin. You know what I think this is pointing to? The only thing that can be the great sacrifice. The only thing that can take away your premeditated sin, and that's the blood of Christ. I think this is pointing to something greater. You know, we sing about that every Sunday morning. The Lamb of God. We're talking about Christ, the one that can take away your sins. The one that can take you from death to life. The one that can give you unending joy. Joy is nothing that you can go buy at the store. You might can go buy a little bit of happiness. When you get that new car, you're happy, right? What happens in 90 days, though? They're going to send you a little paper in the mail. What they going to want in return of that little piece of paper? Guess what that happiness just did? It just bounced out. Now, if you got enough money to pay for a new car and to start with, don't even talk to me. I ain't got that kind of money. But anyway, that's happiness, right? You can go buy some happiness, but you can't go buy no joy. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my evilness and cleanse me from my sin. Robert Alter, which wrote a commentary on this, he said this. He said it kind of looks like that David just kind of wandered on the roof and kind of wandered eyes over there toward Bathsheba and kind of wandered into bed with her. Robert Alter said that was not the case. It said if you look at David's life, he had already started down a downward slope. You see, that's the way it is with our life. That's what I was talking about last week. It's not the moment of temptation that you fall into sin. It's what leads up to it. You're not going to commit adultery until what? You've lusted about that thing. You started thinking about it. You ain't going to take no money from your company until you realize what? I need more. That was the thing with David. David had already realized, and he had already down that. He was already going down that road. But here's the thing. He had already started in sin, so his judgment and his reason was gone. That's why we don't need to let sin grow in our life. Because guess what happens eventually? Something that used to be nasty in your eyes gets to the point now where it don't seem like that big of a deal. 15, 20, 25 years ago, let's go 30 years ago, abortion was a big deal. It was murder, right? Today, people boast about it. The head of the biggest slaughtering compound in the world just resigned here a couple weeks ago, the lady that runs Planned Parenthood. She was responsible for killing, I think, up to what, 10 million babies since she came into play. Now I want you to explain that one to God. God, I'm sorry. I killed over 10 million people. But guess what? We throw light and shade on Saddam and Mao Zedong and Kim Jong-un. They're doing such horrible things. But there's a lady living in our country that gets paid a lot of money by us that's murdering babies every day. Do you see what I'm talking about? When sin gets into your life, becomes normal. Guess what? We don't call sin, sin anymore. Amen. We don't call wrong, wrong anymore. No. Well, they shouldn't have done that. No, it's sin. Amen. That's what our society is doing. Guess what the big, I've not read about all of it and looked at all of it, but guess what the big deal at the Winter Olympics is so far right now? Guess what the big headline is? I think it's the cheerleaders of North Korea. They're getting all this kind of publicity and this, that, and the fourth. And I think Kim Jong-un's sister is being raised up as doing all these kind of good things. But you know what? These people are being praised around the world, but nobody realizes that they're responsible for starving and killing millions of people. Call sin, sin. Wrong, wrong. Here's the thing I want us to see, okay? The sins that we know we have in our life, we can easily take those to the Father. When you have a thought, you realize you have a thought. God, I'm bringing this to you. I don't want to have these thoughts no more. I'm turning from this thought life, turning to you. Lord, will you forgive me? Those things are probably common sense, right? But guess what? There is things in our life that we don't even realize are bad because we're accustomed to our society, right? How do you deal with those sins? I don't know if it's a theological way, but this is what I do. Go to the Lord in prayer, and it's not very theological. Lord, search my heart and search my mind for anything that is against your holiness. It'll show you you're wrong. Guess what? There may even be some racist people that don't even realize it. There may even be some feminists in here that don't even realize it. Why? Because we've grown accustomed to that. And we'll never realize it unless we go to the Lord of Lords and ask Him to show us that. Get Him to search your heart and your mind. I promise you it's a game changer. Because guess what? He'll show that to you. You turn from that and you say, Lord, forgive me from that. Let me not walk down that path any longer. Our sin needs to be dealt with. Who's your Nathan? You need to have one. You need to have somebody that's going to call you out on your sin. May not be your spouse. You may not have that good of a relationship. You know, if your spouse calls you out, you may start a fight. Me and my wife have a great relationship. She'll call me out in a minute. You know, a couple weeks ago, it was a Saturday afternoon. I had just finished up doing some things, and we had went to visit my mom and dad because I hadn't seen them in a week or so. And we got back home, and it was still kind of early in the day, but it was a Saturday night, and I was like, I don't really want to start on, you know, my sermon for next week or anything along those lines. I said, but if I'm not in there studying, I feel kind of guilty. She didn't say, well, baby, I understand. It's okay. She didn't pat me on the back. She looked at me. She said, you need to pray about that. Right out gate. No shame in it. Threw it on out there. But guess what? From ever since then, when I feel like I need to be doing more, guess what I hear? her saying, you need to pray about that, because what am I trying to do? I'm trying to take responsibility for what happens up here, when reality is I'm never going to say anything to change anybody's mind. You need a Nathan, somebody that will call you out, somebody that will be honest with you. Maybe your spouse, may not be your spouse, but you need one, because you may be running down that path and you don't even realize it. Verse 3, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Here's what I want you to see. King David said this. He said, I had sin in my life, and if it wasn't dealt with, it was going to stay in my face. If you don't deal with your sin and ask for repentance and forgiveness, it's going to be in your life. Has anybody ever talked to somebody and it seems like no matter how much you move, they're always in your face? Y'all ever talk to somebody like that? I need some space, bro. Back up. Even me and my wife talk. I'm like, baby, I love you. You know, we're very close, obviously, 8 months, you know. But let me check with you. When I'm talking, I want to be a little bit back, so I can see some body action and see if you really mean what you're saying. You know what I'm talking about? But that's what David is saying. He said, God, if I don't repent of my sins, it's always in my face, like that person that wants to get right here. And guess what? You can't see nothing else when that person is in your face. When you got sin in your life, you can't see nothing else but that sin. Now, I don't know if they done this when y'all were in school. Jamie did in the 40s. Did they do this in high school? Listen. I know when I was in high school, they used to get the police department or some kind of department, I don't know. They give you them glasses you put on. It's like it kind of shows you drunk driving, what you actually see. Beer goggles. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Is anybody asleep? Okay, here's what it is. It's glasses you put on, and it makes everything look like sideways, and you can't walk straight. I don't care how good you are. They give you that to kind of show you what drunk driving is like to get you not to do it. Guess what sin is? Sin is putting on those glasses. You can try to do the best you want to do, but you'll never be able to do it. Everything looks sideways, and always you're always going the wrong direction. I want you to think about that when you think about sin. It's like putting on those glasses. You can't see and walk straight. Verse 4. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may justify it in your words and blameless in your judgment. This is the same thing that Joseph said in Genesis 39:9. He didn't go to tell Bathsheba. He didn't go say, baby, I sinned against you. No. He went to God and said, God, I have sinned against you. And let me tell you what he said right after that. I promise you, ain't nobody in here ever said it. If they did, y'all better than I am. I want to shake your hand and hug your neck when we leave. Listen to me. He looked at God. He said, God, I sinned against you. And whatever you want to do to bring judgment upon me, it's okay. It's right. I ain't never done that. I ain't never had no bad thought in my mind and said, well, God, I done that wrong. You can take me out if you desire. I ain't said that. I always plead to the love part of God. You know what I'm talking about? There ain't nobody wanting to get in the just part. David did. Are you starting to see the faith of David now? I know. See, I had to throw that in there because we're in the Hall of Faith series. You know what I'm talking about? David done wrong, but he was a man of great faith. He realized who his sin was against. There was a story in 1829 of two men that robbed a mail carrier truck. Okay? I guess it won a truck in 1829. It's probably a horse and buck. Jamie, what y'all doing in 1829? Y'all ride horses or? I don't know. But I guess they were riding a horse and buggy. And these two guys had a great idea that they wanted to rob the mail truck. Now, I'm going to tell you, anybody wants to knock off my mailbox, you can. Get everything in there. All the bills, you can have all of them. But anyway, these two men went and knocked off the mail carrier truck. And they eventually got caught, and they got charged. Guess what they got charged with? They got charged with 6 counts. The two main ones was a federal offense of messing with a mail carrier and also endangering the man that was driving the car. Their sentence was death for knocking off a mail truck. They were heading to the gallows. That's where they hang you up in the middle of the court, that send you up in the middle of the square, so they can make an example that if you do dumb stuff, that's going to be you. I guess there was a whole lot less sin and crime too, wouldn't you think? I think so. There'd be a whole lot of less people doing crazy things if they would see that in the middle of Clinton every day. But anyway, this word that these two guys had knocked off a mail truck had went all the way to the president of the United States. It was Andrew Jackson at this time. Andrew Jackson said, they need to be penalized, but I don't think they need death. I'm going to issue a pardon for them. They're going to still get prison time, 20 years in prison, but they don't deserve death. Word got back to the two prisoners, and one guy was like, he was stoked. He said, yeah, I don't have to die. Thank you, president. I'll serve my time, and that way I can still maybe get out and enjoy a little bit of life. The other guy looked at him, he said, Mr. President, I don't deserve that. Everybody was outraged. The court of this case eventually went to the Supreme Court. And Chief Justice John Marshall said this. He said, a pardon is an act of grace, act of favor, proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws. But delivery of a pardon is only complete when it is accepted. Guess what? God is like this. Forgiveness is available, but you've got to come to me. I'm not going to force it upon you. That's the same thing that John Marshall was saying. He said, look, your pardon is there, but you've got to accept it. We have forgiveness available, but we don't take advantage of it. We just let our sins keep building up. And we keep getting further and further and further away from God. Take them to the Father. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in evilness and all sin. My mother conceived me. David was not saying that my mother sinned when she brought me into the world. He was saying basically this. He said, you know, I was born into original sin, but the sin that I've committed is my responsibility. He didn't deflect anything. You know, that's what did Adam and Eve done when God came into the garden? Adam said, God, it wasn't me. It was this chick you gave me. What did she say? It was a snake. Guess what? When we sin and do things wrong in our life, when we commit adultery, guess what we do? Well, she would just come home and wouldn't do anything. You didn't say it was my fault. That's what David said. David said, it's my fault. I was born into original sin, but the sin committed in my life is only me. Verse 6. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. John MacArthur said this. God desires for our inward beings to be truthful in a sense of inward honesty. When you go to the Father, as I said a while ago, lay it all on the line. Why? He knows anyway. And unless you put it out, there's never going to be repentance and forgiveness. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was a plant that people used as a paintbrush. They would dip it in things and do paint and stuff like that. But David is talking about a cleansing act. He wanted to be clean and white as snow. The hyssop plant here is a reference back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, when they slaughtered the original Passover lamb. Then they took the hyssop, dipped it in the lamb's blood, and the Israelites painted it on the post and the lintel. And guess what? Where the blood was applied, nobody died. But guess what happened to the Egyptians? No blood applied, there was death in every house. Hear this and hear me well. If Christ's blood has not been applied to your life, guess what? Death is upon you. Even those pretty little kids that we hold in our arms, if they're born into this world and there's never a rebirth, guess where their destination is? Well, my baby is cute and innocent. Okay, your baby's cute and innocent. Put two babies in the same room and show all of the attention to one baby. What does that other one start doing? Why? They want attention. Born selfish. And when they use the bathroom, they want you to clean them up too, right? They're just selfish little creatures. We're born into sin. There has to be a rebirth. There has to be a change. Verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Bones here is talking about a full newness. One scholar said that joy is this. Joy is the result of God's work in people. It's God's work. You can't attain joy. It's something that can only come from Him. Verse 9 says this. Hide your face from my sins and forgive me of all of my iniquities. David is looking at God and said, God, I just want you to turn my face. I'm just too nasty of a creature. But also he says something at the very end of that verse. He says, forgive me of all of my iniquities. He started out Psalms 51 and said, God, forgive me of my iniquities. Now he says, all iniquities. Because once he got into God's presence, guess what he's seen? He's seen the holiness of God, and now he wanted to lay everything on the line. God can't lead you until you lay it on the line. I told y'all this before. I've always tried to have a hold on a certain area of my life. The Lord led me, but not like He could until I took that and gave it to Him. I always felt like I had to have something a little extra. I always had to have a corner space in my heart. But about a year ago now, I said, God, my whole life is yours. And I laid it out there. He said, okay, now we're going to work. Because I had turned it all over Him, all of my iniquities and all of my sins. That's what David is saying. That's what we need to do as a church. Verse 10 says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David did not want God to come in there and tidy things up. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what tidy is, right? My wife done it this past week. I've never understood this. Women, y'all can explain it to me if you want to. We have a lady that comes to clean our house like once every few months or something. What does my wife do the night before the lady comes to clean? I'm like, baby, what? We paying them tomorrow. Well, I mean, come on. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the house looked just as clean the night before they come than when they come. You tracking with me? I didn't understand it, but hey, whatever she wants to do. However she wants to do it. Y'all men know what I'm talking about. I'm thinking, man, I'm tired from cleaning before the cleaning lady comes. Here's what I'm telling you. David didn't want God to come in and tidy up. He wanted a new one. The car that I drive every day is a 2003 Honda Accord with 245,000 miles on it. She old. She got some years on them. You dragging with me? She don't ride like a new one. If Jamie come up to me and said, Jeremy, I'll give you two options. I'll give your car a brand new paint job, hopefully by somebody else, not him. I'll give your car a brand new paint job, or I'll give you a new car. What am I going to say? I'm going to get that new one, right? Because even if he gives me that new paint job, that mug still got 245,000 miles on it. It's still going to still go whoa, 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 when I go down the road. Sound like a diesel. You know what I'm talking about? Still do the same. It may look pretty. But that's just where he come in there and tied it up. That ain't what David wanted. David said, God, I want that new car with no car payment. Tracking with me? Amen. That new car ain't worth 5 cents. You got to pay for it, isn't it? Hey. David said, I want that new one. I don't want you to come in here and tidy it up. St. Augustine, I talk about this guy often. He's a pillar of the early church. But he was not always a believer. Before St. Augustine became a Christian, he lived with a prostitute before his conversion. Now, I'm pretty sure that St. Augustine and his prostitute girlfriend didn't sit around and do Bible quizzes at nighttime. You tracking with me before the conversion? I'm quite sure that wasn't the case. Well, after St. Augustine was converted and changed, this lady left, obviously. It was part of the process. You got to turn for some things. You tracking with me? It just ain't right. Just keep living that way. Well, one day after this lady had left and he was converted, he was walking through town one day. He was walking alone. And he heard somebody say, Augustine! Augustine! But he never turned around. The third time, she said, Augustine, it is I. He turned and looked at that prostitute. He said, I know, but it is not I. He had turned from that thing. He had a new heart. He was not still walking in the same ways. That's what David was saying. I don't want to keep walking that way. We probably have some things in our life that we need to turn from. Everybody. I don't care how pretty we are. And y'all all pretty. All of you. Couple of you. But listen. But he wants a new heart. David does. That should be our desire. That was the prayer we prayed right over here this morning. God, we don't want this to be a pep rally. We don't want nobody to see our face. We want to see your glory. Amen. We want to leave this place like Moses did when he had been in the presence of the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? That thing was glowing. Guess what? It's going to be hard for you to see the face of God if you got sin clouding it. Amen. There's going to be something in between you and him. You tracking with me? Verse 11, we're about done. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. David is not going to say, Lord, I think I'm going to lose my salvation. That's not what David's talking about. David is referencing back to 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14. Because you remember, guess what? King Saul had the presence of the Lord, right? King Saul started getting goofy, and the presence was taken away from his kingship, and things went to pieces. The moral of this story is this. Without the Lord's presence in it, guess what? You are going to fail. You can't do it on your own. I don't care how smart you are. We see that happen in Washington a lot. The presence of the Lord may not be there. We're depending on man, and it's a train wreck. Tracking? That's what David is saying. David said, God, if you take your presence away from my kingdom, it will fall. It will not stand. Verse 12. This is probably the most penetrating verse of this whole passage. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the joy of salvation that you did when you first come to Christ? Y'all remember what it was? You felt like Paul. Chest all bowed up and you ain't had no chest. Tracking with me? You were bold in your faith. You would speak out against things. You would speak up. You would witness to people. You had joy. Do you still have that? If you don't, guess what that means? You probably got a little something in the way. I'm going to be honest with you. I have more joy now than when I first come to Christ. Well, how did you get that, Jeremy? That word right there. The more I know who He is, the more I see the nastiness in my life, and the more I try to get it out. The more I try to get it out. The more you know Him, the more you're going to grow to Him. Do you have the joy of your salvation? Or are you kind of crusty? Y'all know what crusty means. You just old grump all the time. I ain't want to be around you. I'm going to be honest with you. I love you. We'll fist pump when we walk by. But I don't need your crust in my life. Tracking with me? And if you're old and crusty and you're always complaining, guess what? You don't have the joy of your salvation. And it may be something in your life that needs to be dealt with. You should daily go to the Father about your sins. Look at it like this. You could be walking in the garden like Adam and Eve was with God. You fellowshipping with the Father when ain't no sin. It ain't going to be exactly the same because we still live in a fallen world. But if there's sin in your life, you're going to be like Adam and Eve. You're going to be somewhere hiding from God because you don't want that just judgment to come upon you. Unless the church, not just Miller's Chapel, the universal church is set apart and holy, we're not going to make any difference. We're going to look like everybody else. I'm tired of looking like everybody else, man. I'm going to just be flat honest with you. What has that got anybody? Death? Nothing? What to show for? We need to be set apart. If 2 Samuel 11 and Psalms 51 didn't give you a clear enough picture of what repentance and forgiveness looks like, go to Luke chapter, you ain't got to turn there. Luke 15, 11 through 32. Parable of the prodigal son, right? What happened? The young son had it made in the father's house. He said, Daddy, I got a wild hair I'm about to bounce out. Matter of fact, before I bounce, I need you to give me my inheritance. My daddy would have said, Boy, you better get out of my face. I ain't got nothing. How you going to get nothing out of something? You know what I'm talking about? He said, Get out of here. But his dad said, Okay. And the younger son, back in those days, got one-third of the dad's inheritance. The older son got two-thirds. So this younger son got a third of his dad's inheritance, and he left. And you know the life that he lived while he was out there. But when he got out there, he realized things weren't what they meant to be. You know what I'm talking about? He realized it. Guess what he did? He turned. There's your repentance. And when he got back to his father, he said, Psalms 51, I think it's verse 4. He got in front of his daddy. He said, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. He didn't say, Daddy, I sinned against you first. He said, I sinned against heaven first. He turned from that life. There's your repentance. He went and got that forgiveness. And then you know what his dad said? Come on in, brother. Let's have a party. Now, I ain't talking about y'all going to throw down. Now, that's what I'm talking about. They had a party. Why? The dad was thrilled that there was fellowship again. That's the picture of God. He's welcoming you back with open arms. Get this picture. I thought about this last night. It's probably not a good example, but it's an example. God is like this, open for forgiveness, right? He's open to us. When we sin, here's what He does. Now, why in the world did Coach Mal just do that? You know what I'm talking about? There's something broken there. His arms are not open to us. But when we come to Him, He's like this. He does like this when we sin, but He's still like this. It's available. We don't take advantage of it. We would rather walk around crusty and hating life. Some of you probably in here tonight are going to dread going to bed tonight. Why? What you got to do tomorrow? Some of you probably think, man, I ain't want to go to bed because I got to get up and go to work tomorrow. Guess what? There's your old crust. Instead of looking at a job as an opportunity to make money, to supply for your family, and to reach people with the gospel, you look at it as something that's in your way. There's some crust built up somewhere. I can already feel it. I feel crust. Don't let it build up. Just think real quick, if David had not repented, would he still be identified as 1 Samuel 13:14, a man after God's own heart? How would that have changed the bloodline of Jesus? Because guess who he come through? David. You see, all of this life of David looks like us. We're after, hopefully, after God's own heart. But there's going to be sin, and there's got to be repentance before we can fellowship with Him. You're going to hate life if you're walking around in sin. I promise you. Guess what? Why? How do I know that? Because I've been there. Simple enough. If you want me to give you some scripture afterwards, I probably could, but it's just reality. You've lived life long enough that if you live not fellowshipping with the Father, you're going to hate some times in your life. You're going to get up morning. You're going to get up Monday morning thinking about what? Friday afternoon. If you live your life like that, you're going to hate it. Well, I got 5 more years and I can retire. Right? How about if you don't reach that 5 years? How about if you get to that 5 years and you're up at the rest home? Don't live your life for then. You can do it now and you can enjoy fellowship with the Father. You can enjoy the fullness therein. In closing, I'm going to tell you a quick little story. There was a girl by the name of Patty Hearst. In 1974, she was kidnapped. Patty Hearst in 1974, I think it was February of 1974. She was kidnapped by three or four people. Didn't look like a big deal until you realized who Patty Hearst's dad was. His name was Randolph Hearst. He owned a big publishing company in California. Ton of money. These people, they gave their ransom to man 3 days after they kidnapped Patty. And they said, Mr. Randolph, we want you to give $70 worth of food for every needy person in Santa Rosa, California. Mr. Randolph said, I'll do whatever I needed to do. I just want my daughter back. He gave away $2 million in 1974. That ain't no chump change. Tracking with me? It ain't no chump change to me right now. 1974, he gave away $2 million to get his daughter back. They got the money and gave it to the people, right? After they got that money, they realized, man, we've got this dude over a barrel. Let's get some more. Guess what they did? They got $6 million more to get his daughter back. $8 million Mr. Randolph paid to feed the people, which was a good cause, but for the wrong reasons. He gave away $8 million to get his daughter back. That was in February. In April of that year, there was a video camera of a group of people robbing a bank. Patty Hearst was part of that group. She wasn't held at gunpoint. After this come out, word got back to the police that Patty was not kidnapped. She joined this group on her own free will just to take advantage of her daddy. Right? That was all made sense, right? Then when she got caught, guess what she did? Oh, Judge, they brainwashed me. Judge said, okay, I'm glad they did. I'm not glad they did, but okay. I'm going to brainwash you in prison. You can get that brainwashed again. She done some time. Why am I telling you that? That is exactly what sin does. It brings you in on free will. And guess what it does when it brings you in? It brainwashes you. Makes everything look different. You don't get to see the sunlight the same way. You don't walk in righteousness. You look through the lens of sin. Your will is perverted. Your reason is darkened. You're never going to enjoy life if we have unconfessed sin in our life. I think this is key for our church. Not just our church, but all churches. This is something that we need to do. We need to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. If we're not holy, if we're not set apart, we're not going to make any difference in this world. David pleaded to the blood. No animals could do what needed to be done for his life. Guess what? No animals can do what needed to be done in your life. Only the blood of the ultimate lamb, and that is Christ Jesus, can change you. He is the only one that can take you from death to life. He is the only one that can give you unending joy. Y'all would stand with me when we close this time.